Right, and we're spending more time with Zachariah than outside. He just, we just justify that. I know Jeff may be in trouble with this. Zachariah is the big guy, right? It's a huge book in the Bible prophet. It's a big prophet. We'll spend most time on Zachariah. First, we have to do our memory work. And so we got to have Team Ladley. I think we should have Dave, you have to answer all the questions.
All right. Just give it to Sean.
Exactly.
Well, we love Dave. We have two books over here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, it's
just a roast of children. All on you guys. Now, they decide over here, we have to set aside the team, land over the side of the team, roast. We'll do it again. It'll seem easier for you to use the word than you to prop. So we'll do that again today. And I'll throw it out first to Team Ladley. Faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's find a plus. Very good. Pat, how are you doing? Oh, very good. I love the way you said that. Okay, so there's one. He helped out Team Ladley. Good job there. Okay, let's try next one. Universe. Yeah, okay, let's try Team Invisible Lords. Team here. Alright, good job, Team Roses. Alright, you got that one? Let's try. How about Amazing Grace?
Good job.
Amazing Grace. Deep Rosen. How do you get that game in here? It's a little hard here. How about Incomparable Love? Love. The prophet talks about the love of God no matter what you do.
It's
there. Let me hard one here. Let's try finite grace. Finite grace, King Henry. Short time, God is warrior.
What role was that for Naya?
What's that? Let's go to the came up with this. God is warrior God. Nightfall in the day of grace. It comes back to King Henry. Oh, good job. Rosen, you can knock it out there. You're so used to that. All right, how about, Team Rosen, how about the Day of the Lord? Hey, Day of the Lord. You can't get him up out, Rosen. Not just Rosen. The rest of the team, Rosen. Leave them hanging. All right, goes over here. Oh, look at this. Ladley is. This is embarrassing. You can't read it. All right. Let's try. How about you do one? I'll see. Oh, yeah, okay. You guys are hard. Let's try. Oh, not really hard. How about what the Lord requires? Righteousness. Righteousness is the key word the Lord requires.
Michael.
Ooh, that's good. All right. How about reverence? God is no king lying. Reverence. Heroes.
Amen.
Amen. Alright, that was big. I'm gonna give you guys an easy one there. Okay, couple left. So a temple, how about temple?
I got
it. And then over here, last one, we have repentance. So
no.
That's right. 6, 9, that's right. Okay, so we got two more to go. Zechariah. Our key word is going to be shepherd, king. Shepherd, king. And Malachi is message. Remember that. You'll remember something about those prophets. Zechariah, shepherd, king. Malachi, message. Let's talk a little bit about Zechariah tonight.
I think you might have a research.
As I mentioned, Zechariah is obviously a large, minor prophet. You almost want to say that he is post-exilic prophet. We're talking about after the Babylonian exile, just like Haggai. We have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the three post-exilic prophets among the minor prophets. And we turn to Zechariah. We need to use our Bibles. Let me talk a little bit about the structure and the composition of Zechariah, because it is unique. Anybody knows what makes Zechariah unique in the minor prophets?
Style is apocalyptic.
Yeah, so we're dealing with apocalyptic literature here, kind of like Revelation. Some call it proto-apocalyptic literature. But it's really kind of Jewish apocalyptic literature is representative of that. And how does it express that apocalyptic, what mode of Revelation? We talked about this morning, Hebrews 1, God spoke in various ways, in sundry times, all that kind of stuff. What is the mode of revelation of some of this apocalyptic foretelling of the future? How's it done?
Visions,
right. You remember visions, you remember Zechariah, because there are how many visions? You can guess it, because this is the Sunday school lecture. All questions, all biblical questions are either 3, 10, or
7.
Right, so there are 7 visions here in Zechariah. So the book opens. You get a little prelude at the beginning, like you normally have another call to repentance, chapter 1. And then from 1:7 all the way to 6:15, you have these 7 visions that are laid out. First, you get the visions. And they're crazy stuff. We'll talk a little bit about them. There's a vision of horns and craftsmen, measuring Jerusalem, a lampstand olive tree, a flying scroll, not a scroll. This is like a rocky building. Scroll. There's a little wooden basket. You heard a sermon on that. Is this Alice the Christian of Zechariah, the wooden basket in the evening? Yeah, he had a lot of guests to be around. It's crazy how that happened. And come down a priest in Revelation because he thought it was. You go in to preach on Zechariah in the evening, and the woman in the basket picks guts for something around the seminary. Anyhow, so you got these crazy visions that go to those chapters. And then in the second part, really just have a little interlude there at 7:8. Chapters 9 through 14 are composed of a series of what we call oracles. This is an awesome section of scripture. We're going to talk a lot about 9 through 14 and Zechariah. But it is an amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is used, this section of Zechariah is used significantly in the passion narratives of the Gospels of the New Testament. One of the richest, most fruitful soils of Old Testament proclamation, prophetic revelation of who Jesus is and what his work was, particularly the passion work of Christ. Remember Zechariah, the first part of visions, the second part of these oracles, look at this, because these pronouncements of what's going to happen. You can have oracles of salvation, and you can have oracles of judgment. You encounter those locals in the prophets. But Zechariah really makes it unique is those 7 visions. I can't really show this to you, but I've talked to you before about it. The chiastic structure, as we find so often in the different texts, is a way of drafting literature or poetic literature, one to help memorization and focus on a main point. And it's very different than how we think about literature in our own day. We kind of think that everything runs from beginning to end, but you know, in this version, you kind of have a beginning and an end, you know, and you've got the real main point being in the middle of the story. And if you look at Zechariah, the whole book is structured in like these two giant chiastic structures. It's awesome. But what I'm saying is that this book is carefully put together with a purpose not only in the words and the visions, but also in how it was put together, how it was structured to emphasize various points. It's an elaborate piece of Hebrew poetry and writing. So, awesome. Let's talk a little bit about that idea of a prophet. Apocalyptic literature and what this means as far as interpretation. Because, you know, it is a little bit wild stuff here. Turn with me, first of all, let's look at a couple of these visions here. Chapter 5. Let's go to the Rocky Bowl section here. The flying scroll. Just listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 1. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide." And he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. According to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones." And you have, look at the next one, the one in the basket. Then the angel, this is verse 5 of chapter 5, and the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what is that appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It is a measuring basket," he added. "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket. Pushed the lead cover down on its mouth, on her mouth. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia, to build a house for us. And it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." They did this kind of stuff. You're seeing scrolls flying around, you got women in a little basket. It's kind of like, you know, before LSD, this is really wild stuff. It's psychedelic. It really is a form of biblical literature that you have to encounter and deal with in a special way. And Revelation does this as well. It's symbolic, kind of this powerful visionary symbolism that's there. And you get all the crazy people with all the answers you know, like the 666 things, and the black helicopters, you know, all this kind of stuff that people come up with, the locusts of the Russians. You know, that's not the way you should interpret this type of literature. And if I have anything to say about it, one of the things Newton Wright talks about is when you interpret visionary literature, he actually recommends being associated with extra biblical fantasy books. This is my quote that I'm reading closely. You need to think about this as kind of, you're encountering to read this literally means to take it as apocalyptic visionary literature. That is, you're not trying to match up that little thing. You're trying to figure out what is the point, what is the metaphor, what are they drawing out through this language, through this type of visionary literature. So it's an incredible piece of revelation. We need to read that in the proper way. I can tell the priest. All right, let's talk about the main theme of Zechariah. This is really what I want to focus on. Zechariah was any of the minor prophets, maybe any more than any other prophet except Isaiah, draws us to Jesus, tells us about his ministry. Zechariah is right up there with Isaiah as the most powerful one who revealed to us the messianic shepherd king who's going to come and die on the cross and deliver his people. So let's look at how that comes out. And let's look at some of the verses in Zechariah. You tell me where this comes out in the ministry of Jesus. Okay? So let's start with a little bit of going around. Joe, would you mind reading Zechariah 9:9? And Deb, would you take 13:7? So look at Zechariah 9:9 and then Zechariah 13:7. This, of course, is we're moving to that oracle section, chapter 9 through 14.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Yes, yeah, so that's 13:7, same thing here.
Away from sword against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little one.
Okay. So what is that part that you read? Where does it come up in the New Testament ministry of Jesus?
But when he comes into Jerusalem just before the
right. The triumphal entry, right? You read about it right there. This is Jesus. This is why he comes riding on a donkey, right? Into Jerusalem. And you know, people were at Triumph Hosanna, they threw the palm branches before him as this great coming king. Right from Zechariah. idea of Jesus being coming to a low estate, low and riding on a donkey. It's kind of the humility of this king in coming in that way. So you have it prophesied and proclaimed in right there in Zechariah, drawn out in the Gospels. And I'll get to your point later, Ben, so I'm sorry I must have put that down wrong. Let's go to Zechariah 9:11. Can you read Zechariah 9:11?
Sure. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from your waterless dead.
What does that draw out in the New Testament? And word of Jesus. What do you think of when you hear those words? The blood of my covenant is in you.
That's what I think of. Well, the water was thick, but I don't know.
What about the blood of the covenant?
Oh, the Lord of suffering.
Yeah. And these are years with reference to, again, the passion week, the Passover, that what Jesus said as we celebrate this morning, the blood of my covenant with you. This is the new covenant in my blood. How about it? We'll go back here. Deliverance of Israel from the Hey, did you read Zechariah 14:9?
When the Lord is king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be one, and his name one.
And then you also have 16, I'll read that. And the survivors from the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year after year after year to worship the king, the Lord Almighty, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Both of those are brought up in Revelation. See a recapitulation of those verses and those images in the book of Revelation and in the work of Jesus. Also, what one last one? 11, this is a little bit, I think we're going to get into 11, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, an asking price of which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Where did that come from? Judas with 30 pieces of silver. But some debate lies in this really about this. That I think if you do the work, you see that it is the same idea of what the cheapness of how they treated the value of God here in God's ways, and also how Judas so cheaply sold out to the Lord in the gospel. So all of these references to the shepherd being struck, being pierced, coming in as the one low and riding a donkey, all of this fills the passion narratives. It's really the gospel of Zechariah, verses 9 through 14. Let me give you one other place before I move on to Malachi, I need to move on. But look at chapter 3 with me for a moment. And there's four words here that are just like messianic buzzwords. 3, 8, 9. Chapter 3, 14, 9. Listen, O high priest, Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. What are some of those messianic words that are there? Branch of David. Where did that come up? Why is that a messianic word? What does that ultimately go back to?
Vine and branches.
Vine and branches. Definitely had that imagery. But what does that connect back to the promise of the Messiah? Where it'll come from? What? David, right. There'll be a shoot out of Jesse, a branch, and it brings it up a whole imagery. They go back to 2 Samuel 23:5. You'll see that connection there with this fruitfulness, this branch is going to come out of the line of David. Isaiah 11:1, if you look at that text, it refers to the Messiah as the branch. All right, so we got branch. What else?
Serpent.
My clothes. All right, why is that?
Isn't that what Moses?
Okay, good.
Isn't that the title that Moses was initially given?
He was God's servant, right? Yeah. What a prophet uses that language a lot?
Isaiah.
Yes, the servant songs of Isaiah. My servant. You look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Which I'm going to read right now. You'll see that language used about the Messiah. So we got branch, we got servant, and the other image there of the Messiah.
Stone.
You guys are good. Why? Why stone?
Chief
cornerstone. You go back to Psalm 118. You also see it, that imagery in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. The stone the builders have rejected, that imagery of the stone. What about another one? Actually, I think you can make two more arguments here.
Removal of the debt.
I think three more, right? Because that's not something. Word, but you're right. That is clearly the removal of sin in one day. Who can do that? Only one. Only Jesus. Very good. I think he also did have something out of the idea of that obviously mentioning here the high priest. Jesus, of course, is the high priest. We have the name Joshua. Of course, Jesus is a version of the name Joshua, the one who comes to save. So it is just a chock full of messianic revelation, Zechariah. That's really what I want you to see in Zechariah, is that it is a gospel. And take this as your hope and joy tonight. This is what Jesus does. His ministry is right here. He removes the sin of the land and heals it. Once and for all, stand back. It's done. As I talk talking about a book. That means your past is dealt with. And here in that Zechariah tells us that our past is dealt with. We don't have to be hobbled as Christians by what we've done before, because Jesus takes care of us. And also, Zechariah is filled with these visions of the future. Some of them are scary, some of them are judgmental. But because we follow Jesus, we don't have to be fearful of that future either. We have this great hope about what's on path. It doesn't have to stop us. We don't have to be gripped by, hobbled by what we've done. And we also don't have to be in fear about what we've done. The one who's the branch, the servant, the high priest, the stone, all in Zechariah. Pretty good. Awesome. Let's talk about Malachi for a few minutes. Tonight we'll let you go home. The hot night. As Steve's dead, often reminds us of last month. The head is totally absorbed, but we see the hands can endure. When it's hot, it's even less. So let's talk about Malachi. A few things about Malachi. Again, a post-exilic prophet. His name means what? My messenger, right. So this is why I use the word message for this. If you look at Malachi, the way it's outlined is in a series of oracles. So you have six oracles. Zechariah gives us mostly visions. Malachi gives us mostly oracles. And if the focus really in this book is one of those covenant lawsuit books, God bringing his people to court and putting them in the witness stand and questioning them. And there's this repetition of how this is done in a very kind of a orderly fashion. And let me just give you a couple of examples of this kind of what's called a dispensational pattern in prophetic literature. The pattern is a little introduction, and then like people kind of respond. And then you have a conclusion. It's kind of this given thing, like what is actually on the witness stand? Look at chapter 1 of Malachi. You have the first disputation or oracle right here in verse 2. God speaks first, an introduction. I have loved you, says the Lord. And then the people dispute with God. Right? You have the second part of that verse. But you ask, how have you loved us? Right off the bat, this book begins with people disputing God's love. When that happens, you know good things aren't going to cost. That's what happens here. And then there's a response, a conclusion from God. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, and Esau have I hated. I have turned him his mountains into a white land and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. That brings us back to the water deal. Remember Esau and Jacob talking about that over die? Edomites, and what the Jews, the bad, Esau people. That's the kind of order. Look at another one of these, see another example. There's another one in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. God begins. Chapter 2, verse 10. Every not all one father, did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers? By breaking faith with one another. Judah has broken faith, and the detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughters of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tent of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep well because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with the pleasure from your hands. He gives this kind of introduction. Then there's a response to people. You ask why. They respond back. And then there's an explanation. It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and your wife and your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. It goes in all these kind of disputes between God and his people. God bringing the charge to his people. The people kind of respond really poorly. And God explains what he's going to do in response. And if you look at the main subject matters of that in the book, as I mentioned, it begins with people doubting God's love. And people who doubt God's love, I guess is when we bring up the Malachi, they usually do not live in a godly way. Because if you start to doubt God's love, you start to look at it in that manner, and you start not to follow it. I think that's what happens about this whole book. And you see that it plays out in their worship. One of the topics is how they begin to have false worship and idolatry. But they have the problem of divorce, which is heavily emphasized in this book. They are also not giving genuine worship or faithful worship. There is the idea of them being deceitful in their words and their tongue. And God brings them and charges them all of these things throughout this book. Shabbat, he brings a message to them. And it's almost the same way as Joel. How do we find Jesus in all of this? Well, let's turn to chapter 3. We'll close in this section. So Malachi comes, he is a messenger, right? He comes as a messenger. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, we learn of another messenger to come. 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then also in 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Another messenger is coming. Who is that messenger? John the Baptist, right? We have direct references to the coming of Elijah before the coming of the Lord. But then, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, see, I will send my messenger, the second messenger, who will prepare the way. That's what John the Baptist did, right? He prepared the way for the Lord. Then the rest of that verse says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come. Who's that? Jesus. I think it's interesting, too, that in John's gospel, where does Jesus go very early? Because of the way they came in, and where does he go? Temple. He even had to be brought there at his birth, right? And with all of the promises of Abraham, Zechariah, he remembers all of that at his temple. Jesus is the messenger. The messenger of the covenant. He is the one who is the message itself. And that's the last point. He is also not only the messenger, but he is the message. You look at that verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. It's this idea that Messiah coming, purifying his people. The refiner's fire, that is the Lord who purifies his people. And all ends with this beautiful picture of glory. Verse 2 of chapter 4. After saying about, look at verse 1 first. This is almost like the language we have in John the Baptist. It talks about it being the furnace, those being cast in the furnace, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the winnowing floor, all that kind of stuff. Chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But, here's the good news, a great adversary. But, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That's what Christ does for us. We go forth freely, leaping in joy, because the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings. Malachi tells us that Jesus is the ultimate messenger, the ultimate message. Zechariah, Malachi, great revelation of Jesus. Great comfort for the Christian. Great sign. That's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation to us, particularly how these 12 minor prophets bring us this wonderful composite picture of the work and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the work that Jesus has done, that he has removed our sin, that he has refined us and purified us, and we are set at liberty. Amen. We thank you in Christ. Amen.